Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? If we haven't met yet, I'm Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And I do well to emphasize North Braddock because, you know, we are not one church here. We are one church in four locations. So right now, at three other locations around this great city of Pittsburgh, there are Bridge City Church family members worshiping and praising God and sitting under the teaching of His Word. And so I'm just thankful that you chose to be here with us this morning and just excited for what God is going to do because we are kicking off a brand new series today called Come and See. And the idea behind this series is to spark and ignite, or for some of us, reignite the invitational spirit that is necessary to reach the world for Jesus. Because, you know, we live in a comfortable society. You might not think that way, might not feel that way to you, but the reality of it is, from a global perspective, we've got it pretty good here. And because we have a comfortable society, comfort produces apathy, right? How many of you are quick to jump off of the couch watching your favorite show when someone needs help? Definitely not me. But the reality of it is, we have to break out of this comfort mentality because there is a world that needs Jesus. Even more than that, Jesus doesn't have a plan B for reaching the people that need Him. His church, you and I, the people of God, we are God's plan A, and because God does everything well, He doesn't need a plan B. But if we're not willing to step up and step into the spirit of invitation, not only will people not know and people won't hear, they'll never come and see, but you know what? We won't be doing our jobs. But there's just something amazing about invitation. There's something amazing that when we don't invite people, people miss out. Just recently, last weekend, my wife and I, we were invited to participate in the wedding of some of the individuals that attend church here. They're still on their honeymoon, and man, it was an amazing time. But even before we got there and saw how amazing of a time it was, just the level of honor, just the level of excitement and energy, like, wow, you would invite me to your wedding. And not just that, we got to be a part of this amazing wedding, and that was amazing. And every one of us knows what it feels like to be invited to something amazing. We know how fun it feels. We know how thankful we are after we get invited to this thing. And we're like, oh man, I'm so glad you invited me. But there's also another reality. The reality that comes from not being invited. And how disappointing and how down and how depressing that can feel. And I remember back when I was in Bible college. There was this thing that our school had called Senior Speaker. So we didn't have like a graduation speaker, like a valedictorian, but what they would do every year is that they would elect six people who were seniors to speak, to preach, to teach, to share during our chapel. Now this was a school of about 1,000 people. And so one of the things I was very excited about was like, man, I'd love to do that. And to be quite honest with you, I thought it was in the bag. At that point in time, I am a 3.98 GPA student. I have led multiple on-campus ministries and outreach ministries. I've started brand new ministries that are there. People who knew me, I was recognizable, not because I was cool or anything, but people saw the call of God on my life, and people recognized me because I didn't just sit on the sidelines. Like I understood I wasn't just saved. I was saved from something for something. And so to be quite honest, I thought I was going to be one of the six. And when the names got released, I wasn't there. See, in what I thought I had deserved, what I thought I should have been invited to, what I thought was rightfully mine or something that I already had in the bag, I found out that I did not have access to because I didn't get an invitation. See, and here's the point. There are plenty of people, billions of people walking around our earth right now believing that they deserve heaven, believing that heaven is in the bag because they're good people, but because no one has ever shared Jesus with them, they have not received the invitation, and on that day, they're going to be sorely disappointed. See, for me, I just had to deal with my emotions. I just had to get out my feelings. But for them on that day, there will be no escape. They will hear from the mouth of our Savior, "Depart from me, you evil doer. I never knew you." And they will be cast out into utter darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. That doesn't sound like fun to me. See, because that's the invitation that the world has offered. That's the invitation that the devil has offered. And I believe that we have a better invitation to offer to people so that they don't think that they're getting in without knowing the truth, that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, by believing his glorious gospel. And so today we're going to be starting this series about invitation, because here at Bridge City Church, we exist so that as many people as possible, we're going to talk about it today. Some people don't want to go. They think they do, but they don't. They say they do, but their beliefs don't. It's not your behaviors that keep you out of heaven. It's your beliefs. I want you to think about that for a minute. People's bad behavior won't keep them out of heaven. People's wrong beliefs will. And if we don't invite them to come and see and to hear the truth so that their beliefs can line up with what God says is requisite for entering heaven, they'll be left out. But we exist so that as many people as possible will begin a relationship with God, right? There's a starting point. But the starting point isn't the ending point. And for all of you here today who didn't raise your hand, I'm going to make the wild assumption that you already have a relationship with God. But the second part of our mission is to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And just spoiler alert, until you're exactly like Jesus, you're not done. So none of us are done. But that's why we exist. We exist so that people can begin and become, but people will never begin and become unless there's an invitation to begin and become. Are you with me this morning? So today we're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We're going to walk our way through them, and we're going to set ourselves up for what we've got going on June 16th through the 18th. So this is a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday, right before Father's Day, right before Juneteenth. We have our Pittsburgh mission trip. What's that? It is a mission trip to Pittsburgh. So if you ain't got the money to fly to another country, right? Or if you ain't got a passport like yours truly, I'm still hoping other countries will let me in with my felony record. You know what I'm saying? Just being real. But you don't have to go around the world to do missions. God's graciously given us a nation that is somewhere between 6 and 8% followers of Jesus. Now, 70% of our country will tell you that they're Christian. But only 6 to 8% of the people in our country have had a born-again relationship with God, where they've been transformed by the gospel, and they attend church more than once a month. Not that church attendance makes you a Christian, but if you're a part of the body, you kind of got to be attached somewhere, right? So we've got a big mission field right here in our own backyard. And so from June 16th to 18th, Thursday night, that's a free-for-all. It's wide open. It's going to be a worship and an equipping night. We've got an amazing communicator coming to share God's truth with us, so you don't want to miss that. He's going to get us fired up. And then on Friday, we're going to have some training in the morning, because you know what? Going out and doing missions ain't exactly easy. I get it. So we're going to have some training in the morning on Friday, and then Friday from lunch on, we're going to be out in the streets. And then Saturday, again, we're going to have a little bit of training in the morning. We're going to have some people participate in our food bank that takes place here at our campus the first and third Sunday of every month. And then after lunch, we're going to go out into the streets. And then Saturday afternoon around 4:30, 5 o'clock, all of our campuses are going to rejoin here, and we're going to share testimonies and stories of what God is doing. And so I want to invite you to come and see what it's like when you step out of your comfort zone and share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with a world who doesn't know it. And there's a cost to this. Why is there a cost? You're asking me to volunteer. There's a cost to it because first you get a really cool shirt. okay? You're going to get a really cool shirt. But you know what? Nothing's worth doing. It's free. Jesus paid a high cost to save us. I think we can shell out $25 per person to get a really cool t-shirt and do some amazing things for God. Now, you might be like, well, I can't be there that whole time, or I can't get off work. Well, here's the deal. Definitely be here Thursday night. Definitely. And whatever day that you can be here for, make an effort to be there. Okay? If you'd like the shirt, we'll charge you for the shirt. We'll charge you for the little lunch and stuff. That's what the 25 is, food and shirt. But the main goal is to being here and laying our lives down and surrendering it to serve Jesus by telling the world about him. So that's what we're going to do. That's my invitation to you to come and see what God is going to do on June 16th, 17th, and 18th through our faithful service to our community around us. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait. But nevertheless, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at some verses of scripture here, and then we're going to jump over to Luke, chapter 14, to kind of land the plane and round this thing out. So John chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 35. And it says, and it'll be up there on the screen, the following day, John, now he's talking about John the Baptist here. This is not the apostle John who wrote the book of John. This is John the Baptist, who, if you don't know, John the Baptist was like a cousin. He's Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist was conceived supernaturally, not a virgin birth like Jesus was, but his parents were older and they were barren, but God gave them John because John's job was to be a forerunner. He was to prepare the way. And this was a person who was prophesied of, especially in Isaiah and different Old Testament prophets, that there would be a guy who would come in the spirit and power of an Old Testament prophet, Elijah. So he'd be kind of like Elijah, but he would be preparing the people of Israel to get ready to receive the Messiah, who's the Savior that Israel was waiting to receive. And so the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. Now, you got to remember, because of John's prophetic role, and John just was like he was a powerful dude, but he was a strange dude, right? He lived out in the wilderness. The Bible says he had a camel hair coat, and it's not one of them cool camel coats like people be having. This dude, like, killed a camel and put his fur on. So he looked a little bit rough, and he ate locusts and honey. Now, I like honey. It's a very beneficial food, but you can keep the locusts. Miss me with the locusts, all right? But because of John's ministry and the anointing that was on his life, John had amassed a lot of followers, because John was doing something amazing that the other religious system in Judaism wasn't doing. He was reaching out to lost people. He was reaching out to prostitutes and sinners and baptizing them for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. So John had disciples of his own. He had his own following. And here we see that he's standing here with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." So here we see John, this grizzled veteran, this old school rowdy mountain man, this manly man, this man's man, who knows he has one job, and that one job is to point people to Jesus. Here we see John doing his job. And the amazing thing about this is this: most people who have amassed a following, they got a lot of friends on Facebook, they got a bunch of followers on Instagram, they're having everybody check out their services, they're doing all of these amazing things. The thing that they often want to do is say, "Look at me." We live in a culture of "look at me," but John, even with all of the fame, even with all of the success, even with all of the followers, John is walking in the one job he was given by God, to point people to Jesus. Spoiler alert, you have one job. As a follower of Jesus, your singular job is to point people to Jesus. Now, that job may be done by being the best employee you can be at your place of vocation. That's your vocation, it's not your job. You want to know one of the best ways to point people to Jesus? Have a fantastic marriage. Raise godly, well-behaved kids. How does that point people to Jesus? Because look, we got some messed up marriages out there, and we got some jacked up kids. You say, how come your kids are quiet? Because we raise them in the fear of the admonition of the Lord. We don't spare the rod and spoil the child. Come on, somebody. But nevertheless, we have a job to point people to Jesus. John didn't care about how many followers he lost because he understood that his entire role was to get all the followers he could and say, that's who you're supposed to be following. So maybe you're here today and you're a social media superstar. Praise God. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. John is modeling for us what we need to be doing. Going on, verse 37, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now see, it's amazing because there's two things that I think that are important that we got to get here. First is this, when people hear a credible testimony about Jesus, they will follow him. See, when we have lifestyles that match what Jesus wants from our life, and then we tell people about Jesus, people are more likely to listen about this Jesus that we follow. Don't be cussing your kids out in one breath and then going and tell people they need to repent or they're going to hell, okay? But these disciples, when they heard a credible testimony about Jesus, not your Facebook scripture of the day. I don't want to tease or poke fun, but let's be honest. How many people have you led to Jesus through Facebook? Just saying. The personal face-to-face invite works much better. Plus, I see some people on Facebook, and I'm not putting anybody on blast, but the reality of it is I'll see one thing on Facebook that looks like this and another thing on Facebook that looks like Jesus, and one of them ain't matching the other one. Just saying. Just be careful. It's an encouragement. But we also see something that's important here. When these disciples heard John's testimony about Jesus, they didn't just hear it and respond. You know what John did? He did something that was very important. They had already been in John's life, and John had been investing in them and preparing the way for Jesus. Here's the thing. Cold call evangelism doesn't work like it did 40 years ago. What do I mean by cold call evangelism? Just walking up to strangers and just hitting them with eternity in the face. We should do that, but the best way to do it is you build relationships with people who see your life, they see what you're about, and then when God gives you the opportunity, you tell them about Jesus. Now you're a more credible witness. Because somebody could come right up to me off the street and tell me about something. I'm like, who the heck are you? You want to tell me about my sins and tell me about eternity and heaven? I don't even know who you are. How about your name first? Can I get your name? But we see this buildup. We see this modeling going on. Verse 38. So Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? Jesus said. Some translations say, what do you seek? People are seeking something. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Jesus said to them, he knew we were going to preach this series because he kind of gave it to us. He said, come and see. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him there the rest of the day. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this is that the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the synoptic gospels. John's is a little bit different. John's isn't like a moment-by-moment, you know, historical kind of linear account. John's getting into some deeper theological truths. But one of the things that we see in the synoptic gospels, the other three, is that Jesus goes to find his first disciples, and he personally invites them to follow him. But here in John, who was one of those first disciples, he presents a scenario where the disciples, now right now it's just Andrew, as we're going to see here in a minute, and some other guy that we don't know the name of. They actually seek after him. And so the question that we have to ask is this. Which one is it? Jesus goes and gets them, or they go and follow Jesus? The answer is both. Because John is giving us a more intimate view of the backdrop of Jesus and of these first disciples. And one thing that he's showing us is that people want to feel Jesus out before they follow him. That's why they might come and kind of check the church out. That's why, you know what? Don't matter how good the music is. Our guys in the parking lot need to be top-notch. Heck, our web designers have to be top-notch. Because before they ever hit the parking lot, they're on the World Wide Web looking. Do you know what I'm saying? We who call Bridge City home, we have to be top-notch outside of this place. Because before they ever accept our invitation into this building, they're going to see our lives. Because people want to feel Jesus out. And that's what these disciples do. They kind of go and they're feeling Jesus out. And then Jesus goes to where they work. They were fishermen. And then he makes the formal appeal to come and follow him. Are you following me? But nevertheless, we have to let people feel Jesus out. And that's why our welcome team, Carl and Katie, were out there. And I know they were welcoming you in today. We had our Next Steps people. They're at the end of the hall. They're ready to welcome you. Our cafe. What's more welcoming than saying, hey, it's early. We have coffee. I know when I get that, I feel welcome. Amen? But nevertheless, we want to let people feel Jesus out. Making the decision to follow God for eternity is a big deal. And so people need some time to follow, to feel Jesus out. But we also see Jesus doing something that we have to do. Jesus is probing their inquiring nature. What do you seek? See, sometimes we just like to shove the gospel down people's throats, don't we? But we don't even know what they like. We don't even know how they like to be spoken to. And one of the things that God has gifted me with the ability of is I have the ability to be in different surroundings, in different settings with people from different walks of life, and I can communicate that with them at a level that might be more appealing to piquing their interest, right? So put me on the block. I mean, I grew up here. Put me on the block. I can share Jesus with you in a way that would help you to understand Jesus. Like, I could come at you and be like, yo, fam. Or put me in a boardroom, put me with business people, and I'll be scared out of my mind, but put me in a boardroom, and I can articulate and use proper diction, and maybe use something from the economical landscape to help them understand the hypostatic union between God and man, and how I can do, see, the thing of it is, not about what you do, but finding out what people are interested in, and then capitalizing on what they're looking for, and helping them find it in Jesus. So important. It's so important. So important. But we have to pique people's interest. And just by way of promotion, at the Pitt mission trip, we're actually going to be doing, one of the trainings that we're going to do is how to share your story. Because one of the things that a lot of people don't give themselves enough credit on is that, oh, I couldn't preach. I couldn't share. Every one of you has at least one sermon inside of you, and that sermon is your testimony. And the Bible actually says that that testimony is prophetic. What? Yes. Revelation says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? That means that the testimony, what Jesus did in your life, what you used to be like before Jesus, what Jesus did to change you and what you're like now, has prophetic power to change people's lives. What? We have to find a way to pique people's interest, to appeal to them in a way that not only they understand, but will make them want to know more, and then share what Jesus has done for us in our lives. And it has to match up with our lifestyle. Verse number 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, this is an interesting thing, because how many of you have heard of the disciple named Peter? Just raise a hand. You've heard of Peter, right? Big mouth Peter. Don't know when to shut up Peter. Cutting people's ear off Peter. If you're from a Catholic background, the first Pope Peter. We've all heard of Peter, but very few of us have heard of his brother Andrew. And that's going to be important here because we see that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and then followed Jesus. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. It's not his last name, it's his title. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So what's the point of this? Every famous Christian that you've heard about has someone that you never heard of that introduced them to Jesus. What famous follower of Jesus is waiting to hear about Jesus from you, the less famous person who's ready to go and say, come and see the Messiah? Everybody has a somebody. Everybody needs a somebody. And that's why here at Bridge City Church, we don't do another program. We don't do another crusade. The invitation to come to see is always done by a someone, not a something. Don't say, hey, pastor, I need you to go talk to my neighbor. You go talk to your neighbor. Why? Because you know them better than I do. I don't want to cold call them. And not only that, you're no less anointed than me. The same spirit that is in me and the same spirit of prophecy that comes from my personal testimony with God is alive inside of you. And guess what? God in his sovereignty may not have appointed me to be the one that they respond to. He might have appointed you. And I will tell you this, every person in this room has been appointed to reach people, plural, Jesus. Who is waiting for you to invite them to come and see? Who's waiting? Going on, we see here that Andrew was a manly guy. Actually, that's what Andrew means. It means manly, man of valor. See, and here's something that I think the church has done poorly. Not so much here. That's why I love being here and being a part of this. But church in general has done poorly. We have anesthetized and emasculated godly manhood. Everything's dainty. Everything's soft. And guess what? Manly men don't find a place in the church. Well, I love our usher team. I love the men that are packing in this room. Oh, it's happening. You know why? Because ladies, you might not think of it this way, but I'll tell you this right now. Most of the men in this room struggle with having their back to a door. I don't ever eat in a restaurant where I can't see the door. And that's just not from my street life. That's just in general. You know why? Because as a man, I'm hardwired to protect. And to be quite honest with you, sometimes I wish somebody would try something. I just got some stuff inside of me. You know what I'm saying? See, look, I want Bridge City Church to be a place where some men that just have some stuff inside of them can come. And that's why tonight, if you haven't signed up yet, get signed up at the Connection Point. We're having our Band of Brothers Men's Night. We're going to do what men love to do. Eat, play games, and talk about becoming better followers of Jesus as men. So be here. Sixth grade and older, bring them all. They don't even have to go to church here. They just got to be a man. Biologically. I'm not saying that to be a jerk. I'm just saying that. But even then, are you feeling me today? Our world needs the placement of godly men back in their rightful place. And as a man, you can't afford to wait for someone else to do it. You gotta be man enough to say, I'm gonna go and see. I'm gonna step up. Andrew was a manly man. John the Baptist was a manly man. Am I a man? I'm a manly man. See, look. See what our culture has done? Like, I have to, like, ask permission from my wife. Am I a manly man? I know my pants are a little tight. Am I a manly man? See me off the clock, you might find out something about me. I'm a manly man. And I raise manly men. And I like to be around manly men. Because the thing about manly men is that it's not just this cultural thing of like, I gotta have a big beard and guns and guzzle beer and drive a big truck. No. You just gotta follow Jesus, bro. I've had dudes. And John Stuckert's here. He can confess to this. We've participated in ministries, recovery ministries for men, where we have like homes and dudes straight out of jail or straight off the street come in. And you know, I can't tell you how many dudes I have. Right, some of them are court ordered, and they keep doing stupid stuff which will violate their court order and send them back. Well, I had one dude literally say he's like I don't care. He was facing 9 years if he didn't go through the 9 months of the program. I can do 9 years standing on my head. And that's why I love this ministry, because I said, you're a punk, except I use a different word. Words you might hear tonight. You're a punk. You hear that punk stuff? Said, you're telling me that you're man enough to do 9 years in prison, but you're not man enough to do 9 months in a program learning how to follow Jesus? You're a punk. Jesus ain't for soft people, men or women. He is the love of God, but make no mistake, Jesus is a manly man. And he's calling manly men to share and invite with manly men. Because I can tell you something, as a fatherless child, I didn't know what it was like to be a man until I met Jesus. And Jesus graciously put me around other men. And I'm thankful to be a part of this church with so many other men that can challenge me and shape me. As iron sharpens iron, so too does one man sharpen another. We need manly men. And it's not about, well, I have a deep voice and I do dirty stuff. It's about following Jesus. You could be a professor and talk like this. And if you follow Jesus, you're a manly man. If you love your wife, if you love your kids, if you lead, feed, guide, protect in your home, in your community, in your workplace, you're a manly man. But if you hide, if you abdicate your authority, if you let the world do things that you're supposed to be doing, then we need to talk tonight. God's looking for some manly men. Verse 43, then the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, come follow me. So look at this. Are you seeing what John says? There's Jesus. The disciples follow him. They meet Jesus. Then they go and tell people about Jesus. Now Jesus is out finding people and saying, hey, come and follow me. Are you seeing a pattern? He's kind of telling us something. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Philip's hometown. Philip went to look for a man named Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now look at what Nathanael says. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip replied, come and see for yourself. You know what? People aren't wondering if anything good can come from Nazareth anymore. They're wondering, can anything good come from Christianity? Can anything good come from the church? Can anything good come from Jesus? And when you share, I told you, you'll get pushback. You'll get skepticism. But look at what Philip did when he got pushback. He kept on going. He said, hey, man, come and see. Persistence and consistency are your greatest assets in winning people for Jesus. They hate gay people. They want to deny a woman's reproductive right. They're bigots and hypocrites. Hey, bro, come and see. I may have told you about a friend, a coworker, who had never eaten at Chick-fil-A. You felt that, didn't you? Every one of you felt something in your spirit like, oh God, like you felt like you needed to invite someone to Chick-fil-A. Or you needed to go to Chick-fil-A. Never ate at Chick-fil-A. How on earth could that be? Because Chick-fil-A equals Christian and Christian equals hates gay people. You know what I said to my coworker who knew I was a Christian and knew I'd been in ministry? Think I hate gay people? And this is a person that spent 8 hours a day with me, 5 days a week. No, I don't think you hate gay people. I said, well, let's go to Chick-fil-A. Why don't you come to church with me? He still hasn't come yet. But they're always going to push back. But we got to be like Philip. Come and see. I'm going to have Christy come on up. I'm going to read one last passage of scripture and I'm going to get out of your hair. One last passage, I'm out of your hair here. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 15 through 24, so just bear with me. Has this been helpful so far? Hopefully we finish off strong. Luke 14:15-24, Jesus is at a banquet, and he had just encouraged the host of the banquet. Like, banquets were a big deal, like, because you had to be rich to cater a banquet. In Jesus' day, like, you lived on a subsistence lifestyle. If you had one pair of clothes and food for that day, you were rich. So to be able to throw a banquet, you were really rich. So he's telling this guy about, hey, when you throw a banquet, like, don't just invite all your friends and all the cool people. Invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people that nobody wants. Invite them. And in verse 15, listen to what the host of the banquet says. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. How many of you here today could say, man, I can't wait to be at that banquet? Like, experiencing Jesus in this life has been awesome, but I can't wait for that day. Anybody else with me? Anybody else looking for our blessed hope? Anybody else looking for heaven where there is no tear, there is no shame? All of this, there's no more working by the sweat of our brow, no more sickness and death. Sign me up for that. I'm ready for that. He says, how great it will be to be at the banquet in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. Now, to deny a request to this banquet would not only be highly, highly disrespectful, it would be foolish. Because, you're going to get to eat for free today. Verse 18, but they all began making excuses. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from the church? One said, I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. His excuse was work and leisure. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. His excuse was, I got to attend to my possessions. Another said, I just got married so I can't come. Sorry, Jesus. Personal relationships are more important to me than my relationship with you. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious. But I thought God is love. True love gets furious at rejection. He said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Love may get furious at rejection, but it doesn't let rejection stop it from loving. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still more room. I see rows of chairs that don't have a butt in them. So his master said, go out into the country, lanes, and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. You know, guys, God's primary concern is not your comfort, not your happiness. His primary concern is that his house is full. Well, that seems so selfish. You wanting God to be about your happiness is selfish. But see, here's the reason why it's his primary concern. Because the place to find perfect happiness and perfect wellness and perfect peace and perfect hope and perfect purpose is in his house. His primary concern is that his house is full, not just because he wants to have a bunch of kids over, which he loves, but he knows the best place for his kids are in his house. Why did Jesus tell this story? He told this story to remind us that we have a job to do. The house isn't full enough yet. And there are those that no one else would even expect or want to invite that are waiting for you and I to go outside of these four walls and invite them in. How are we going to do that? Matthew 5:14 tells us. You are the light of the world. Wait a second, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Yes, we are his body. you have the same illuminating power that Jesus has if you just let your light shine. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. What's that mean? It is naturally wired in your spiritual DNA to show people the light. The question is, are we letting our light shine to the requisite and necessary degree of illumination? John 1 verse 4 talks about Jesus coming, and it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Let me tell you something. The life that Jesus has given you by making you born again and crossing you over from death to life is literally a self-perpetuating, illuminating system that when it is fully activated, fully embracing the life of Jesus Christ, the life that Jesus has for you, when you fully embrace that, you will begin to, by secondary consequence, illuminate a light that will be so attractional to people that they'll just be waiting for you to say, come and see where I got this light. He can give it to you, but what you gonna do with it? One last thing, I'm out your way. We got an invitation card, just so you have something to remember. Check this out, a little invitation card. I love this. You are invited to the banquet. How many of you gotten an RSVP like this? Will you be attending or not attending? Yeah, we've all gotten this. And I love this. Because all of us who are followers of Jesus in this room right now, hopefully I'm attending. You are attending. You're going to be there. We're going to drag you there. The question is, how many will be attending with you? You've got unlimited plus ones. Invite as many as you can to the banquet. Rand, would you come up and give us some vision opportunities?